And let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you again for another opportunity for iron to sharpen iron. And we pray that you would guide our discussion this morning. May we just pause from everything else going on around us in our lives and in our culture, and may we focus on your truth and your word, and focus on our need to be conformed to the image of Christ each and every day. And we pray that you would work in our hearts and reveal to us where we have unthankfulness in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would repent from that and draw closer to Christ. And we pray for the Sunday school classes next door with the children. We pray that the gospel would be proclaimed in a way that they can understand, and that they would respond in faith by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, again, so let's open up by reading Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, again, where we see a case of unthankfulness, and from the outside, we really can see it for what it is. So Luke 17, 19 through, or sorry, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So now, Jerry Bridges opens up the chapter by mentioning this account where Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy, which, if we know anything about that, and particularly in the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus, and how loathsome that condition was, where it was you were considered unclean, unfit for attendance in the temple, and you had to go through all of these ritualistic cleansings to be considered clean and worthy to come into God's temple and to perform service and worship to God and all of these things. And you had, and the priest had to pronounce you clean after 7 days, and it was a long, big process. And Jesus, in a moment, makes them clean and provides them that cleansing instantly. But 9 out of the 10 just going on their merry way and make no point to turn back and actually recognize, wow, this man just made me clean and I didn't do anything to warrant it. I just simply asked him to have mercy on me and he made me clean. And they didn't think we don't know what went on in their minds, but as far as their actions, they just went on. They didn't turn around and give thanks or anything. Only one of them did. And nonetheless, that one was a Samaritan, which was kind of there was a stigma associated with being a Samaritan. So that's why Jesus says this foreigner is the only one who turned back and gave thanks. And so Jerry Bridges says at the bottom of page 75, he says, "We read this story and we think, how could those 9 men be so ungrateful as to not even turn back and say a word of thanks to Jesus? How dare they do that?" And yet, he goes on, "And yet far too many of us are guilty of the same sin of unthankfulness." So how often do we stop and give God the thanks that's due to him for all of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us? And it made me think, you know, anyone who's been around small children enough, or definitely who have had small children themselves, know this: how often do we recognize it in small children when they open up a gift on Christmas morning or for their birthday or whatever it would be, and they're just flinging the wrapping paper everywhere, and they open it up and they just take the toy and go on and play with it. And it's like, hey, son, hey, daughter, who, let's say thank you to who gave you the gift first, right? Okay, yes, thank you, you know, or whatever it is, right? And we recognize it then. It's like, oh, man, this, I, you know, we need to work on this child to understand thankfulness and gratitude and recognizing who put forth work and spent money to give you a gift and so on. And so, again, we recognize it then. And I wonder how often God has seen that in me. Right. From God's perspective, it's, wow, I've given Mike, I've given him all of these things. And yes, he's thanked me some, but wow, you know, how often has he taken a gift? How often have I or we taken a gift and perhaps not given God the due, the thanks and gratitude that's due to him? And also, you know, it's something I've tried to teach my children is when you're eating a meal, before you take a bite, thank the person who made it for you, which is usually their mother. But if we're out at someone else's home or whatever it would be, you know, thank whoever paid for it or whoever made it. And that's those kinds of things, which not just for children, but for us as adults, as grown men and women, to adopt those same kinds of practices. But particularly, we're talking about thankfulness to God, who ultimately is responsible, who provides everything that we have ultimately, right? And Jerry Bridges will, he goes on to speak about in the chapter how we, you know, we might have the mindset, and it's appropriate to an extent that yes, if we work for what we have, right? I have an occupation and I put in hours to that job and I put blood, sweat, and tears into my job and I in a sense I earn my paycheck, but who gives me the ability to earn that paycheck? It's God in heaven, right? Who gave me whatever work ethic I have? Who implanted that within me? It was God, right? So ultimately, God is worthy of thanks for everything that we have. And we see this in primarily, right? Jerry Bridges goes on to speak, going on from the bottom of page 75 to the top of page 76. Speaking of leprosy, he says, spiritually, our condition was once far worse than the physical disease of leprosy. We were not diseased. We were spiritually dead. We were slaves to the world, to Satan, and to the passions of our own sinful nature. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. But God, in his great mercy and love, reached out to us and gave us spiritual life, which is what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 speaks about. He said, the author goes on to say, he forgave us our sins through the death of his Son and covered us with his spotless righteousness, with the spotless righteousness of Jesus himself. And Christ's giving us spiritual life is a far greater miracle, and its benefits are infinitely greater than healing from leprosy. As loathsome and horrible as leprosy would be, it is certainly not on the level of our spiritual destitute condition before God. And God has cleansed us of our sin through Christ. And so we, above all else, ought to be thankful for that at all times. And may we never be calloused to that, to the saving work of Christ on the cross. Because everything else that flows out of our relationship with God just flows out of that I'm made right with God because of what he did for me on the cross. And everything else I have is just an outflowing of that. And he goes on, the author goes on to say in the paragraph there in the middle of page 76, the truth is our whole lives should be lives of continued thanksgiving. Paul told his audience at Athens in Acts 17 that God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That means that every breath we draw is a gift from God. Everything we are and everything we have is a gift from him. And that reminded me of James 1:17, where we read that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And then Bridges points our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 through 14 and 17 through 18. And I'll read it here from the book, but after that, I also want to read similarly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, which really, it's such a profound passage of Scripture, because it's so relevant to us today as well. Even though this is the context of God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, and Moses is speaking to them by the Spirit of God and imploring them to remember to be grateful to God, because they're coming into a land and they're going to eat fruit from trees that they didn't plant. They're going to live in homes that they didn't build, and all of these things, all of that. That imagery there of receiving something as a gift that they themselves didn't necessarily work for. And of course, we don't work for our salvation. We never could, and so on. So on the bottom of page 76, going to the top of page 77, from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he says, "We need to heed God's warning to the Israelites," and this is what God's word says. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and forget the Lord your God. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth.'" Think about that. He goes on, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." And then also, going back a couple chapters in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Notice Moses tells the Israelites, take care and beware lest you forget the Lord your God. So take care, that implies that we might have to put forth some effort to make sure that we don't forget that God has given us what we have. And it's easy to say, like Moses warns the Israelites, lest we say in our hearts, "My power has gotten me this wealth. My power has earned this." Right? Don't forget the Lord your God. I remember in Katie and my our wedding ceremony, I remember our pastor telling us in the ceremony, "Don't forget God." If and when there comes that time when everything seems to be going well, and financially you might be in a good place, or whatever it is, if and when that time comes, take care not to forget God. And I'm always reminded of that when I read, just to personalize it for me and for my family, to remember Deuteronomy chapter 6. Whenever I read that, I remember personally what was told to me. And so I just think that passage in Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 6 is so powerful and relevant to us today. It's so clear, and it's so, God is telling them, "I'm taking you from this land, took you from the house of slavery and bringing you here. Take care not to forget where you came from," right? And then so now here at the middle of page 77. So how is all of this relevant, and why, how does all of this really matter. He says in page 77, most people who read this book acknowledge that everything we have comes from God, but how often do we stop to give thanks to him? How often? And perhaps maybe not even to say the words, but to have that, just that heart disposition to gratitude to God. At the bottom of page 77, taking for granted all the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us, and so failing to continually give him thanks, is one of our acceptable sins. In fact, far too many Christians wouldn't think of it as a sin. Yet Paul, in his description of a spirit-filled person in Ephesians 5:20, said we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, note the word always and everything. That means our whole lives should be ones of continually giving thanks. Now, of course, we are all going to fall short. We all will not worship God and give him the thanks that is ultimately due him, because we couldn't do that. We're not worthy in and of ourselves to do that. But through Christ, we can live lives that have a gratitude, heartfelt disposition to give thanks to God. And this is where we kind of see, and it's inevitable that we would get into this topic as we continue on in the book. But there are sins of commission, something, a sin that you commit that is an active thing that you're doing, lying, adultery, murder, all kinds of things that we're doing. Like when we sin and we did something we shouldn't have done, that's a sin of commission. You commit something. But then there are sins of omission, which I omit to do something. I don't do something that I ought to do. And I think I can't say for all sins, but in many ways, most sins can be both. Because if someone commits adultery, he not only committed adultery, he failed to love his spouse the way that he ought to. You omitted that. So not to get too deep into that kind of rabbit trail, but in James chapter 4, verse 17, we read, James says, whoever doesn't do what he knows he ought to do, to him it is sin. So when we know we ought to do something and we don't do it, it is sin, James 4:17 says. And I think our we can get perhaps insight into our own hearts. I want to be careful how I say this, but there's certainly truth here that we can get insight into our own hearts if we find ourselves complaining more than giving thanks. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I don't want to say that complaining is always sinful. I'm not saying that. I don't want to be misunderstood. I wouldn't say that. But if we find ourselves complaining, and again, complaining is different than lament. Those are two different things that we don't really have time to distinguish, but which I tried to distinguish when we looked at the book of Job. But complaining, if we find ourselves doing that more often than giving thanks, or just kind of taking a step back and saying, you know what, I still have a lot of things to be thankful for. Only we could answer that personally between us and God, but that could illuminate something in our hearts, whether we have a thankful heart or not. Did someone have a hand up? No? Okay. And he goes on to say He reminds us back to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, which is really kind of that laundry list of things. This is Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, that kind of what can be called a laundry list of sins when we see the degradation of a society, of a culture, and that long list of sins. But near the Bridges points our attention to near the beginning of that description, when we see that where the end result is a mind that is given over to a debased mind, that God says, that reprobate mind. In the beginning of that description, Paul writes, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or what? Or give thanks to him. but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Now, it's not, Paul's point is not to say that if we find ourselves lacking gratitude, then we must not be Christian or a reprobate mind. That's not the point. I don't want to discourage anybody like that. But his point is, I think, Bridges' point, the author's point, is to show that just to reveal to ourselves and allow us to be sensitive to the fact that a reprobate mind is in part characterized by unthankfulness to God and a lack of acknowledgement of God. And so, we don't want to be characterized as followers of Christ. We don't want to be characterized with the ungodly reprobate mind. And so just, we want to be sensitive to that kind of thing. And he goes on to say towards the bottom of page 78, we can easily discern from this section of scripture that unthankfulness is a serious matter. It may seem like a small sin to us, but God takes it seriously. Failure to honor God or give thanks to him is obviously characteristic of present-day culture. So is it not? It's particularly in America, which is the most blessed nation that has ever lived. And when we couple that with the just in-your-face ungodliness constantly in our culture, I mean, and Bridges points our attention to Luke 12:48 after this, but when we see to whom much is given, much is required. And has not the United States of America been given so much? And yet so much of our culture is rebellious towards God. And we could say perhaps, that there are reasons for that, but it's, you know, just more to our nation's shame that we've been given more than anybody that has ever been given anything. And yet, looking at the rebellion that there is, we could say it's the most rebellious people that there's ever been, because we've been given so much from God, and yet the rebellion is still as much in your face as anywhere. So it's the most blessed, but the most rebellious in a sense. But there are many Christians here, so I don't want to paint in a broad brush and just, you know, I don't want to like that, but just pointing our attention to the fact that our nation and our culture is characteristic of unthankfulness to God, and that kind of sinful pride that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and I did it. And in a sense, that might be true. A good work ethic is a godly thing and is virtuous, but when it kind of moves into a sinful, self-centered, egotistical pride, that we forget that, well, if I didn't have these arms and legs and I didn't have whatever intellect God gave me, well, I wouldn't be able to earn what I earn or do what I do or make what I make or whatever. So it's, there's no getting around it. It all comes back to God. There's no getting around it. And that can stifle our pride. And so that's why many want to resist that. And many non-Christians resist that. So, okay, we got to pick up the pace here. Going on to page, let's skip over to page 80. There's good stuff on 78 and 79, but for our sake of time here, we'll skip over to page 80. And if you might be having in the forefront of your minds, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which is that well-known passage where Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so he has there in big letters as kind of a subtitle to the chapter, in all circumstances. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. He writes at the bottom of page 80. So the question is, are we to give God thanks when the circumstances do not turn out as we had hoped? Now notice, and it's always worth pointing out, the preposition that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Notice we are not commanded, and it wouldn't be wrong to do this, but just to kind of say, we're not commanded to give thanks for all circumstances, to give thanks for all circumstances in our lives, as painful as they may be. We're not required to do that. What are we required to do? Give thanks in all circumstances. There's a difference. And because if you were here for the study of Job, this was obviously something that was emphasized at times during that study, where despite our circumstances, it is still incumbent upon us to have a heart by God's Spirit. Ultimately, we can't do anything good apart from God's Spirit, but to have a heart that is predisposed to be thankful to God because of what He's ultimately done for me in Christ and because of what He has provided. And he goes on to say, this command is different from the command in Ephesians 5:20, where we are to give thanks to God for everything. I believe, considering the context, that in Ephesians, Paul is exhorting us to develop a habit of continual thanksgiving for all the blessings God so graciously pours out on us. That is, one characteristic of a Spirit-filled life is a thankful heart. In the Thessalonians passage, however, Paul is instructing us to give thanks in all circumstances, even those we would not feel thankful about. So we see the difference there, and this is kind of one of those points where it's like, just ask the teacher. It's easier said than done. This is just what God's word says, and it's good for us to be reminded of this, and not that, certainly I'm not going to pretend like I have all this figured out, that I'm, the most thankful person in all times. I'm certainly not, but it's good for us to be reminded of this, and when we see again, just to kind of point ourselves back to the situation, to the case before with Christ and the 10 lepers, or even when we see someone receiving a gift and going off and enjoying it without giving thanks to the one who provided it, it's easy to see that kind of unthankful thing when it happens and when we're on the outside of it, and when we can kind of sit on the outside and almost judge and say, wow, that's really ugly. How dare that person do that? But in our own cases, it might not be as easily discerned. Going on to page 82, in that paragraph in the middle, he points our attention to Romans chapter 8, which he does on page 81. Sorry, let's back up. Let me read on page 81 from Romans chapter 8. Because we see because we often quote Romans 8:28, which is not inappropriate to quote that. It's good to quote that to ourselves and to others at times. But within its context, we can often forget that what is that good that God is working together all things for? And within, when we read the entire context of Romans chapter 8, we realize that that good is being conformed to the image of Christ. And so in order to do that, certainly God will have to bring things into our lives that challenge us and that can prune us to be more like Christ. And so Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and then he skips over to verses 38 and 39, but in the middle of page 81. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he goes on, so Bridges goes on to point out that the context here, that good, is that God works all things together for our good, and those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and those whom he foreknew, he called, and he predestined and justified, and those he glorified to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that is the ultimate goal of our spiritual walk. Now, it will not totally occur here in this life, because we will have remaining sin. But part of one of the goals of this book is for that remaining sin to be hacked away at over time. And we want to be more like Christ 10 years from now than we are today, just like hopefully we're more like Christ today than we were 10 years ago. But ultimately, that glorification will occur when we see him. But that just it's good to remember that context in Romans chapter 8. And in the middle of page 82, further, as we are in the midst of the difficult circumstance, we have the promise of Romans 8, 38, 39, that nothing, including the situation we are in, can separate us from the love of God. He says, neither death nor life, nor height, nor depth, nor angels, or demons, or any principalities, or anything created can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, we must cling to this promise of faith that Jerry Bridges continues on to remind us to do. And it also reminded me because it's kind of fresh in our minds, in James chapter 1, as Pastor John is teaching through James, the first command in the book of James? Slightly different context, different context, different situation that's going on, but count it all joy. Right. Again, different context, but similar principle that we can still count it joy. We can still give thanks to God, even though we might find ourselves in difficult situations. And we looked at last week of discontentment, and again, kind of slightly different, but all of these respectable sins, as it were, they all flow together and they're connected somehow. And so going on page 83, he reminds us, which is something we can remind ourselves, and I'll try to do my best to remind ourselves every week, of the gospel. He says, if by now you are already discouraged about your sins, remember the gospel. Remember that even though we might feel beat down, and in a sense, our spirit, we ought to feel beat down in a sense. I don't want to say entirely and utterly beat down, but we want our flesh to feel some level of I don't know if guilt is too strong of a word, but I don't really think so. Not an ultimate guilt, but we want to be sensitive to our sin, is what I'm trying to say. We don't want our conscience to be callous to our sin, and that when we find a lacking of maturity or a sin in our hearts, that we just kind of don't really care, right? We don't want to be in that boat. That's a dangerous place to be. So we want to be sensitive to our sin. When we find ourselves not conformed to Christ's image, but when we find ourselves there, we don't want to stay there. We don't want to just sulk in our own sin. And I'm talking to myself. If you're like me, that's my predisposition, is just to feel hopeless and all right, I'm not even a Christian. I'm going to be in the lowest parts of hell with Judas, right? So we don't want to stay there. We want to remind ourselves of the gospel. And of that, the fact that Christ died even for the sin of unthankfulness, even for the sin of anxiety and discontentment, Christ died for those sins as well. He took those upon himself on the cross in his body and bore it and drank down God's wrath totally. Nothing left. So there's no wrath of God that abides on the one who is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, chapter 1. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so to remind ourselves of that promise as well. And so may God help us in that, because the evil one wants to spit lies to us and remind us, or not remind us because it's not true, but to try to put thoughts into our minds that make us think almost in a self-centered way, oh, that promise, it doesn't apply to you. It applies to everybody else on the face of the earth, but not to you. Right? That's such a lie. That's such a lie. And may God help us to resist that when that time comes. But we want to have a heart that's predisposed to giving thanks to God, because He's given us everything that we have. And to not have that sinful inclination of unthankfulness, to take gifts from God and to fail to give Him the proper thanks that's due to Him. And so how often do we come to God and provide thanks? If we get a promotion in our job, or if we close on a house that we want, or those are kind of just big things, but just anything. I mean, every meal we have is a gift from God. Every breath of oxygen we take is a gift from God. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think we're consciously going to every time, you know, and then consciously every single time we give thanks to God, you know, verbally for every breath we take. That, you know, we I don't think that's the point, but just to have that heart of thankfulness to God for everything that we have. And so I just want to read this last paragraph here just to give us perspective going forward in the study. Hopefully, the last paragraph on page 84, last paragraph of the chapter. Hopefully by now all of us have realized we do have some respectable sins, perhaps attitudes and actions we've never regarded as sin or realized their seriousness. If you have been humbled to some degree and your heart made more tender, then you are in a good position to continue on. And he says, because the sins we look at here from here on will probably be a little more ugly than the ones we've examined so far. So far, we've looked at things like anxiety, discontentment, frustration, ungodliness, kind of thinking that those are anxiety, really. Some of those we might, it might even have surprised us to read that they're sin. And anxiety, but going on for the rest of the book, for the most part, these are kind of things that we usually would recognize as sin. Like next week, we're going to look at pride. We all probably would recognize pride is a sin, but different from perhaps the ones we've looked at here in the recent weeks. We recognize it as sin, but how seriously do we take it, and how sensitive are we to those kind of revelations of pride in our own hearts? Those times when they kind of, when it rears its ugly head, how sensitive are we to it? So that's what we'll look at next week, God willing. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy and how you are such a good God to us. And we pray that what we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8 would resonate in our hearts, that you reminded the Israelites that taking them from the bondage and the house of slavery and giving them the land flowing with milk and honey, and for them not to remember where they came from, where you took them from. And we pray that we would have that heart in and of ourselves, that we would have that heart ourselves. By your grace, that bringing us from the bondage of sin and hopelessness in and of ourselves, that through Christ you gave us life, and that we would be thankful, if nothing more, and we have so much more to be thankful for, that if nothing more, thankful for that. And that as bad as and as painful as our circumstances we might find ourselves in this life, that it's nothing compared to an eternity apart from you. And that we have life in Christ, and we just pray that we would walk humbly before you, and that we would have thankful hearts before you because of everything that you have given us, and that we would squash by your Spirit any any resemblance of pride, of sinful pride in and of our hearts. We pray your Spirit would work in us and that you would help us to worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you.